Such a privilege to be here. Thank you. We, like you said, we're from Queenstown in the Eastern Cape. Lizette is my wife of 36 years. And thanks to her. So we have three beautiful children and two boys and a girl. They're all, two of them are married, my oldest son and my daughter. Three grandchildren. And we are grateful that we can be part of a much bigger family and being here. And I have to say, you guys are just amazing hosts. I mean, we've been welcomed, we've been spoiled. We are going away wanting to come back. So I also have to say, as we just sang about God is worthy. Jesus is worthy of all our praise and your glories. I'm thinking, how good is God? Because I've spent a weekend with your leaders. I'm thinking that God entrusts a group of people to lead us, and I met the guys and I've seen their hearts, and I just love these people and their hearts. How good is God that He brings people into a church and say, now you take these people further. Just speaks about His goodness, So I honor the leaders just for them. Close to the whole group of leaders who were a part of this time that we spent together this weekend. And it says something about their hearts, that they want to submit their hearts. They want to learn to grow more so that they can lead people into wholeness and healthy, and healthiness. So just great to be here. And as Steve and myself spoke the first time, he just said to me what you guys what the leaders are focusing on, what you just felt the Lord spoke to you right from the start of this year. And I said, no, thank you for sharing, and I'll pray into that because I'd like to build onto what God has started with you. And so as I was just in my workshop, I'm busy there, and I'm just speaking to the Lord, and it just dropped something into my heart, and it's amazing how faithful God is. I came in here, and someone said, oh, I heard this about you. I said, who told you about my preach? And then Adrian comes up, and he speaks about the children. He uses a scripture, and I think, who told you I'm going to use that scripture, And God just put all the things together. So I would like to ask Liz just to put the word up there. I think earlier you did speak on this. How would you read that word? Identity. You're the only one reading, so nobody else is responding. I would like to read it different tonight. If you can just put on the next slide. Because if you break the word, you will say it's ID. And what does the word ID mean? Can you just put up the definition, the who and what you are? If you break that word, it's ID, entity. With which entity do you identify with? So can you just put the definition up there? It says, in something with a distinct existence, and in brackets it says, it's recognizably different in nature from something else of a similar type. So we are identifying with a specific entity. And I want to share a short clip of my testimony to explain to you. So for 43 years, I was part of a church with a reformed theology and doctrine, 43 years. So I grew up in the church. And at the age of 12, I was a young boy of 12, and I had pigeons. But for those of you who know pigeons, you're tumblers, you get those that tumble. But there are certain pigeons, the breeding ones, you can't let them fly. Because the diet you give your pigeons, sometimes you give them specifically, and they fly higher. When you give them something else, they tumble more. But the breeding pigeons are not allowed to go out because they can't stop. And they'll die, they'll tumble all the way to the ground. And I was busy feeding my pigeons, and the one breeding pigeon came out and flew. And as it went up, it started tumbling, and it fell right behind the wall in the street, And it got up and flew off. And at the age of 12, growing up in that reformed background, nobody discipled me well. I didn't know any other way of serving the Lord. But I did run into the house, got into my knees, and I said, Lord, please, 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 bring back my pigeon. And this is what I said. I said, I promise you that one day I will work for you. I'll become a dominie. Okay? because it's the only way you can serve the Lord. But I didn't realize that God takes promises serious, even at that age. You remember what happened in the Old Testament with a guy of the name of Jephthah, I think. He went into battle and he said to the Lord, I'll make a vow today. If you give me the victory, the first thing that comes out of my house to greet me, maybe he thought it'll be the cat or the dog, you know, I will sacrifice to you. Now, he wouldn't have sacrificed the cat or a dog, but anyway, but whatever comes to welcome me. And then his daughter walks out of the house. And he told her, and she said, well, then you have to sacrifice me, and you have to do that. Because God takes a promise serious. So at the age of 18, 19, I went to the army. I was called up for my national service for 2 years. And for the first time in my life, I heard the voice speak to me, the Lord's voice speak to me, but in an audible way. In our basic training, the Lord spoke to me, and he reminded me. I literally heard these words. He said to me, you said you were going to work for me. Because at that time, I've changed all my plans. You know, I've comfortably forgot about that promise. I was planning to go study teaching like my dad and my mom. I had a bursary to go and study teaching already in place. Everything, I was going to study teaching. And the Lord came to me and he called in that promise. He said, you said you're going to work for me. So I went to varsity. I studied and I became a dominie. And then for 11 years, I served in that specific doctrine and theology until the day I sat on the couch, never read about this, didn't speak to anyone about this, and I heard the Lord for a second time speak to me. He said, you have to be baptized. Do you know that? He said, you just said you have to be baptized. And knowing what the implication of that would be for me, I thought I must tell my wife. Sometimes you have to tell your wife certain things, you know, so especially when it's serious. And then she came into the kitchen. I said, I want to tell you something. And then the children ran in. Mom, mom, and okay, I'll be back just now, she said. And I thought, no, maybe I shouldn't tell her. Maybe that's a sign I shouldn't tell her, you know. A month later, my wife came to me. She said to me, I need to tell you something, okay? You know what's coming. She said, the Lord spoke to me. I have to be baptized. I said, wow, I've got to tell you what the Lord said that to me a month ago, okay? So that's just a short version. But what happened, where I was in the Reformed environment, that was my identity. Because everybody knows you. They'll introduce you as the dominie. I don't have a name. They'll introduce you as the dominie. The dominie's got to do everything. They'll invite you to a bride, you've got to say grace. You know, they'll invite you to the school party, you've got to say, because you're the dominie. And everybody in the Afrikaans community kind of, I can say most of all the Afrikaans people in Queenstown knew me or knew of me. And the moment I stepped out of that, I wasn't that anymore. Just wrote a few things down here. I was called immediately, I wasn't called the Durman anymore. I was called the betrayer to the Afrikaans people. I was a false prophet. I was leading a church with a false Holy Spirit where we did white magic, interestingly enough. And some people disliked us so much that until today, after 16 years, they still don't greet us. Why? Because we stepped out of what they thought we should identify with. And then God, in His grace and His faithfulness, taught me, you know what? You don't identify with an entity. Because it's all about Him, you know. So He's my identity. Because if I'm in Jesus, I should look like Him. I should walk like Him. Other people, Paul said, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. So I want to talk about us being part of 412, and this is church. Okay, so how is our church in any way different from other churches? I was surprised today. I said to him, okay, so there's a church building there and there. So how many other churches are you in town? I thought he'd say five or six, you know. He said 148. Okay, so what makes us different to the other churches? Because the other churches, I presume, also use the Bible. They also speak about Jesus. What makes us different? And I truly believe it's because we acknowledge and we accept and we believe what Scripture says in Ephesians 4 verse 12, that God gave the gifts, the apostles and the prophets and the shepherds and the teachers and the evangelists. You see, so the apostles, I believe, they acknowledged, they are called by God, they are appointed and acknowledged in the sense that the grace of the Lord is on them. Because you just see the fruit on their life. I mean, Andrew goes to America to a church there, and the church grows rapidly. There's a certain grace on the man's life. I met Brad, and I've spent time with Brad, and that guy, when the first time he walked into our church, he said to me, "That's not bald right, that's not bald right, this and this and this." And it was true. The moment we brought corrections, we saw change in the church. And then also, we acknowledge that there is a grace of God in those people's lives when we submit and devote ourselves to the teachings of the apostles and to the apostles by taking what they're teaching us and say, "Guys, I believe what you're saying is true. I want to build on that. You know, I want to take it further." And then we might see the fruit in the church that we're part of. You know, I haven't known Andrew as long as Steve and Stefan and maybe some other people. But the few years I've known him, I've seen that this man leads with integrity, with wisdom, with love, so much love, and incredible consistency. And if there's consistency in someone, I think you have to think again. Because it takes a lot of love, a lot of commitment, you know, to stay consistent. And I'm thinking you guys are really privileged to have, I mean, just these two guys. He's been here 27 years, or part of Justin, himself 20. So, no, you married 20 years. Justin, okay, so. 19, yeah. So, but still, that's consistency. It says something. And then also, I never knew that you guys were part of the original church, you know, that started in a lounge in Andrew's house. So it says something of consistency. Also, a beauty of that is someone that submitted under Andrew said, "We will follow where you take us. And we'll learn from you, and we're going to build on that." Now, I was at a leader's time where Andrew said, "Whenever you speak in the church, whenever you teach or preach, don't focus on that people will tell you, 'Oh, that was a good preach,' just to find that halfway through the week when you ask them about it, they've forgotten what you've preached. But if you build," he said, "make sure you build, because if you build well, they will remember it, because they want that, they want to take that with them when you build well." Now, I was here years ago. Mornay was still here, and I remember the original building. And I was surprised when we came here on Friday and to see the building, what it's now. It's beautiful, you know. And there was a time that I was, in a sense, not in a bad way, but I was envious of all the buildings. And then people get land that they can buy, and they're starting to build it. And I say, "Lord, when's our time, you know?" And there's another testimony. I won't share it now, but we got land, and we're going to start build. We've been in the school hall for 11 years, and then COVID struck, and we had to leave the school hall. We weren't allowed in government buildings, and we couldn't find any building in Queenstown, and the only place we could find was a small little hall. The church can't fit in there. During COVID, we had to two services in the morning, you know, to get people in and out, you know. And even now, we can't fit everybody in, but now we're looking forward to have this new building that we can build. And I want to ask you just to put up that picture quickly, please. No, the other one of the plan. No, that plan. So that's the plan. So just remember this. I mean, I'm not going to keep it up. Just remember the plan. That's what they've put up there. They had a building, and we thought, "No, that's some things are not going to work there." And the architect said, "No, it's going to work." So we showed Brad the plan. He said, "That's not going to work." So the guys went down and spoke to the guys of 412, because they've built many buildings of Josh Chen as well. And they said, "Let's have a look." And they've changed it, and that's what it's going to look like. But just remember, there's a plan, okay? That's where it starts. I want to use the next picture as well of me and Steve. Steve was kind enough to take us to that tunnel there in Pinnacle Point this today. And that mosaic on both sides of actually the whole tunnel is mosaic. But they've got panels. I think it's a little less than a meter. It's got panels. And people, obviously artists, but it's different artists that worked on that. One person designed it, the whole picture, okay? And people came and they did the mosaic, but none of those artists could have decided, so I'm going to change this now. You know, if you look at that boat, let's say someone on the next panel said, I don't like the red, I'm going to use black. And I want the whole piece black. Then the whole picture changes. You might lose something of the picture. So the moment we start building, we've got a plan that we have to work on. And there are certain people that look, they make sure that we do what's according, well, what's on the plan. And Paul said, hey, I'm a master builder, okay? And he said that because Jesus called him and said, do this, you now go and speak to the Gentiles. And we think, you know, someone sit and they think about something and, let's do this. But think about God designing the whole creation. He's the designer, okay? And then he speaks to Moses. He says, Moses, when you get there, you're going to put up a tabernacle. And it tells him the exact measurements and every material that he has to use. God gives him everything, and he's not allowed to change it, okay? The same with the temple. And then you read in John, where John is shown in Revelation 19, the temple, and it says, and the angel gave a measurement and said, now you go and measure the temple, the exact measurements. So if the plan about the church that we read about in the New Testament, how a church should function, how it should look, obviously it's important to God. So you and I can't change it. And it says the first church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And Paul says, if I'm the master builder, because he's the master builder, I'm laying the foundation. And whoever's building, the scriptures in Corinthians, I've got it there. Looks like I'm changing my things a bit. But then he says, whatever you build, you must be careful what you build with on that foundation. It's either gold, silver, wood, you know, or straw. You've got to be careful. Because if you change it, it's not what the original designer intended it to be. And that applies to the church. It applies to the bride of Christ. You know, there's a story that Jesus told. He said, you know, there was a master and he went away. And he told his slave to watch over his household. And while he was away, this slave started, now he thought, okay, I'm in charge now. He started beating the other slaves and did bad things. And then there was a children's story that developed out of that. And it says, the master went away. But they changed the story a bit. And they said, so he said to his one slave, please build me a house. And when I come back, I'll see what you've built me. And this slave started building, but he took shortcuts. Obviously, he didn't use all the resources that his master gave him. And took shortcuts, didn't build it. You know, obviously, it compromised the building. Took some of the money for himself to do whatever. And so when, after a long time, the owner came back and he arrived there and he said, go show me what you've built me. And the slave went with and he said, no, this is the house I've built you. It's beautiful, eh? Look here, I've done this and this and this. And he says, and here are the keys. And the owner just looked at him and he said, no, keep the keys because that house is yours. You see, when Jesus comes and if you read Revelation, you guys think you're doing the right thing, but that's not what I want. So the same applies to us building when we build. So Matthew 7 says, on that day, verse 21, it says, on that day many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then we'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And I'm thinking, how does someone become a worker of lawlessness? You see, we have to understand the context. And Jesus is speaking on the kingdom and how we should focus on kingdom first. speaks about earlier in that chapter. He speaks about being saved, but you have to focus kingdom first all the time. And then he says, so there might be other people that come in and obviously they want to build the way they want to. But you've got to be careful. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. You remember earlier I said we see the fruit in certain people's lives? It says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And then later, then he says that part that says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But then later he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man, a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And the opposite is someone who built on the sand. You know that. A few years ago there was floods here. And I remember, I think it was close to Glentana, where some of the houses were damaged because the sand fell in because of the floods. A very good example. You know, it says, but if you build on the rock, why? Because you obey, you listen to what I'm telling you, okay? So how do we build? Looks to me that those that build on the rock and those that build on the sand, the difference is those who say kingdom first. The other ones are those that say, no, you know what? It's all good and well, but I'd rather do it this way. Psalm 127, that's why I said you used Psalm 127. Adrian with a sound mind, I think. So you saved me sound mind. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Often I hear people say, yeah, but I speak to the Lord. You know, and it's me and the Lord. But if you think about the blueprint, there's an architect, there's an engineer, if it's a big structure, there's someone who oversees the laborers, there's a guy who pushes the wheelbarrow, other one that mixes the cement, bricklayers, and they've got to do it exactly as the team is instructed. We're all part of a team. And I can't say I'm going to do it different. You know what, I don't think we should put the corner here, I think we must do it here. What will happen? The guy will just come, that overseas will come and say, we've got to break it down. Yeah. You have to break it down because you've compromised the structure. Yeah. How do you and I build? If we part, let's just make it simple. If we're part of the church, we submit to the leaders because I'm just part of the team. Because they're responsible. The leaders are responsible. They must make sure that we build according to the plan. They will tell us, they will guide us, but you and I have got to do that, exactly that. Part of the team. We allow the Lord to build, as Psalm 127 says, by accepting and allowing the builders to do the job. But they are responsible to look over us. If a building team, someone in the team started changing things, then suddenly there's this unity in the team. And that's the most dangerous place to be. Because if you're in disunity and you're not building according as the leaders say you must, then you're in a dangerous place. You're causing disunity. And the Lord says He commands His blessing where unity is. And I want to use this example. We are privileged in Queenstown to have a lot of young people coming in. We don't stay in a place with the varsity, where young people all come from all over the country, whatever. So sometimes people say, we don't want to live here. I mean, people want to come stay here. They want to come retire here. Yeah, they make money there and come retire here. So, but quite a few young people came in. And we have young people in the church coming in. And then we realized, you'll speak to these young people, and I say, listen, man, do I have your heart? Because you've got mine. You've got mine. Do I have your heart? And they'll say, yes, yes, you've got my heart. But you always sense this arm's length. I just can't get you to I can't get your heart close to mine on this side. Can't get your heart just close to mine. It feels to me you're always just doing this. And then sometimes we experience this because they've got expectations of the elders. You're not doing this. They'll come and they'll visit here, for instance. They might hear Steve speak or Stefan speak and say, yeah, but you're not doing it like them. Kind of criticizing the elders, you know. And we had to pray and say, Lord, just give us patience because we're journeying with these guys. And then they went around the bush and they reported us to the apostolic guy. And the apostolic guy's response was, you're in the wrong. You know why? Not because he's choosing my side. He says, let's just look at what the word says. Because this is what's the blueprint. Let's just go back to what the word says. And they came to you know, me and Lizzie didn't even know it. They said, can we just have an appointment with you? We're going to repent. Can we just pray with you and say, we're really sorry. Please forgive us. And then a year later, we find the young guys are rising again here because new young guys come in and they kind of get into a group and they kind of, and again. And then they speak to another guy in the apostolic team and he says, amen. Fella's heart is for this. You're in the wrong. Why don't you build with him? And he came back and he said, this is actually what the guy said to me. You know what? I can't go with you with this because I'm not in unity with you. Literally said that. And I said, but we have to be in unity. And after he spoke to the apostolic guy, he came back to me and said, I realized I'm in the wrong because you're responsible. And I'm under you. And I must build with you. And the moment that happened, this happened. And we've never experienced a team like we have now. It's literally like we're one man. With the wives, you know, just amazing. And suddenly, say again? Yeah, sorry. Anyway, but yeah, so the beauty of that is, you know what's happened? Just suddenly, something happened in the church. Because the Lord commands his blessing with his unity. So, for you and me, we identify with 412 or churches that build in the same way because we accept and acknowledge that the Lord has given the gifts, as it says in Ephesians 4:12, the apostolic, the prophetic, and shepherds, teachers, and evangelists. Because we want to bring the saints to a place of maturity where someone can say, you know what, I've grown to a place, and then someone says, I think you can now oversee a building team. I would like for you to go and build over there. And you've grown, you now go and you build over there because you're now like a builder. I would like for you to go over there. That's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, Timothy, I would like for you, you know, to what I've given you, do that. And now you entrust it to other people. I would like for you to bring people through. Also, so submission. Also, why we identify as with that specific, like I said there, identify with that entity or this church is because we believe in true, genuine accountability. That's why I said someone got my preach. Someone spoke earlier about accountability. What does it mean? It's funny how it works with the pendulum. It always moves more to the other side. But on the one side, you get accountability where there's no accountability. And for those of you who have seen on social media, there's someone that's been pointed out as not being a true prophet, not really truly prophetic because been data mining, etc., etc. But what the people are more concerned about is that while this guy was busy, there was no accountability. And sorry, man, I forgot his name. The guy that's going away. Yeah, he said it so beautifully. You know, he said accountable is not just giving account of where I'm going. I'm just phoning, going to George, or I want you to share my life, you know, as often as possible. Because when we work on the service, our vehicles, spending time, we talk. When we watch rugby together, we talk. When we go fish together, whether we pray together, whatever we do, we spend life, you know, and we get to know each other. And on the other side, you have accountability that's total control. And the Lord says you don't lord it over people. You don't own them. And a friend of mine, his children went to a church up north in South Africa where the lead guy is actually acknowledged as being God. And you, whenever you come part of the church, you have to submit your salary and they will decide how much you must give and they will give you back and you've got to live on that. so many people losing everything. That's not accountability, that's control. And here we have healthy accountability where people say, my heart is for you, I want to journey with you, bro, I want to bring you through, and when you, just beautiful. Because you're a brother and a sister of mine. And it happens by submitting, not just to your leaders, but also to people around you, your community, journeying with them. Sometimes we justify things in our lives, and we think, you know what, that guy over there, me and him, we've had a difference, and I'll not really ignore him, but if he sits there, I'll go and sit over there, the type of thing. And then the Lord says in James, you think you being, you know, a follower of Jesus, he says, but what you're busy with, you actually, that's demonic, you know. So that's why we have to fight, you know, to get our hearts together. And it's one thing I've really learned from my wife, which I can testify, you know, through all the years, when sometimes we've had a difference, she would say to me, remember, my heart is yours. You have my heart. Even if we disagree, she will say, you have my heart. You know, we can disagree on certain things, although we don't really. Anyway. I've got 3 minutes left, I think. How much? I don't know. On marriages, I mean, you spoke on parenting, but in marriages, in this, we want to see healthy marriages where Paul says, you know what, husbands and wives submit to each other, but then he says, let's make it easy, because I personally think I think the Lord created women that it's often easier for them to submit, because they usually go with the husbands where they travel and where they go find a new job. It's just, you know, but he says, the two of you should be submitting to each other. But as you submit to your husband, you should lay your life down as Christ laid his life down for the church. And the people in the community should see that. The way we love each other, that our relationships, our marriages is an example of the relationship between Jesus and his church. And that's a big responsibility, but it's a big, big privilege and a wonderful opportunity that people can see that and they will know and they come and speak to you. They ask you, how do you get it right? You know? So in this environment, the children can look up at the parents, see what the relationship should look like. Singles can look at married couples. And couples can look at each other and speak to each other's children, encourage them and help them grow up. So let's redefine the word identity. I'm someone who loves the Lord. And the entity is kingdom first. It's not muscle by Josh Jen. It's not familiar Christie. It's kingdom first. And because I'm kingdom first, I'm part of 412, because that's what we stand for. So I want to land this. For those of you who've traveled outside the country, know how important your passport is. And wherever you go in that country, they will always advise you to take your passport with you, because the police can stop you and say, show me your passport. And if you don't have it with you, they can arrest you, you know. So you always keep in mind, I'm a foreigner in this country, because in South Africa, I mean, who will stop me? I know who I am. I mean, I'm a South African. And you tell me, I say, no, bro, it doesn't work that way, you know. But because why? Because I'm a South African citizen. But you go there and you know you're a foreigner. But actually, we should always keep in mind, I'm a foreigner to this world. Why? Because I identify with a kingdom. That's who I am. That's where I come from. That's where I'm going. Or already I'm part of this. But I must keep that in mind. That's why I live in a certain way, why I function in a certain way, in my relationship with my wife, my relationship with Stefan, whoever it might be. But in the church, I function in a certain way. I came in here, and I submitted to the leadership of the church. But if you're part of the church, then you submit to the leadership that the Lord has put in place. And then the Lord says, you don't like your government? You should submit to them. You know? So it's always kingdom first. I want to just end with this. If we say we are people of the kingdom, and if I was part of this church, I think that's something I would come and say to them. I would say, Stefan, you have my heart, bro. Wherever you need me, tell me. I mean, I love children. I would gladly serve in the children's ministry. Me and my brother-in-law, last year at my grandson's party, we played rugby the whole day. And then the moms asked us afterwards, can we please hire you to come in to our children's party as well? So we love playing. So, but I'd serve where you want me to serve. Why? Because it's kingdom first. So I want to end today by asking a few questions. And I want to invite, ask you guys as well. Anyone, do you feel, just want to add to that? I want to ask this. There where you are today, is your heart for kingdom first? Can you really say that you're a loyal and obedient worker in the team? Do you fully submit to the leaders who are taking responsibility for the quality of the building? Are you building what the leaders are focused on? Building. Maybe a last thing. If it's kingdom first, are you tithing to put your money where your heart is? Kingdom first. One of our leaders came with a testimony a while ago. He said, you know what? I didn't tell anyone, but I wasn't obedient in my tithing, and the Lord spoke to me. Isn't that about? It's about the fact that I'm tithing. It's, you know, the fact is, it's him. I'm giving towards his work and towards kingdom work. The Lord just spoke to me. So maybe we could just take a few moments and just think on those questions that I've asked. I don't know if you guys want to...